Good morning. It's good to be here with you again this morning as we continue to open the Word together. And we're going to be finishing up Romans this morning. It's been a long journey, and we're there. And let's begin with a prayer, and then I'm gonna spend just a short period on three verses, and then go into the final section of our scripture. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come together as your body, to join together as we've worshiped you in our songs and prayer and at the Lord's table, and now as we worship you in the ministry of the Word. Father, we just pray that you would speak to us through your Word this morning, that you will open our eyes and give us clear understanding of the text. Father, I just pray that you would, Lord, that you would just spark in us a desire to glorify you by the words that we're going to cover this morning, by the words that you have written down for us, that we might know you, that we might grow to learn to know you. And Father, we just praise you for all that was accomplished on our behalf by your Son on the cross. And Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin, I'm going to just briefly touch on these, on three verses, or 21 through 23, because I don't want to just leave these verses out. So we're going to touch on briefly. Marshall didn't read them last week because he was afraid he wouldn't be able to pronounce the words, and I'm going to show you why, or the names. But it is important to consider, you know, through the whole beginning of chapter 16, we've had these personal greetings from Paul. Paul greeting people at the church in Rome. And here at the end, we see some other greetings sent from some people to the church at Rome, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 16. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sopater and my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greets you. Now, we're just going to speak on these just for a couple of minutes, but just the idea that Paul has sent his greetings to the church in Rome. The letter was written from Paul to the church in Rome. And so sometimes some of this text might cause some people a little, you know, they kind of wonder. We see here, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. And we see greetings going from Timothy and some of Paul's kinsmen to the church in Rome. But just to make it clear, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you. Paul often used someone else to write the letters down. There's a place in Galatians, I believe it's in Galatians, where Paul mentions that I wrote this in my own hand. With this greeting, I write to you in my own hand. There are several places where he says that. At the end of the letter, he'll say, this greeting, I write to you in my own hand. In one place, he says, with big letters. It seemed that Paul had trouble seeing, I believe, that's kind of the general thought, and that he struggled with that. But what we see here is Paul spoke the Word of God. As he was inspired by God, Paul spoke the Word of God, and he had someone that wrote the words down. And this person is sending his greetings along with Timothy and these fellow workers. And Gaius, who is a host to me to the whole church, and to the whole church, greets you. And Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. So all these people are sending greetings. And I was just thinking about the idea that they sent their greetings, you see, kind of see a picture maybe a little different. You think of Paul maybe sitting by himself writing this letter, penning this letter. But in this, there's almost a sense that the whole church is there with Paul. It's sort of like we send our greetings along with Paul. We send this. So you can kind of see, not that Paul needed to be supported, but you see the support of this group of people that are working with Paul, you know, that are saying, we send our greetings along with Paul, and you see the idea of this whole church agreeing with what Paul has written. And that's all I'm going to speak on that little section. I mean, we could talk some more on that, but you see a sense here where all of Paul's companion and the church at Corinth is sending greetings to the church at Rome. Some in this text, Gaius, who hosts me and who is host to me and to the whole church. You see the sense of that. But for time's sake, let's go on to our next section. This morning we'll find ourselves coming to the end of our study in Romans. I looked it up to see when we started, and I looked back on our website, and the first sermon, I happened to preach the first sermon, and I had titled it The Gospel of God, and it was Romans 1 verses 1 through 7, and that was on April 5th, 2015. So on April 5th, 2015, we preached the first sermon in Romans, and it was called The Gospel of God. And I thought it would be good for us to just reconsider that text as we go into our text for this morning. And let's just read it again. This is the very beginning of the book of Romans, the introduction or the salutation of the letter. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here at the very beginning of the letter, in this introduction, you'll see how it kind of ties in with where we will finish today. But here in the very beginning, Paul's, you know, he begins by calling himself a servant of Christ and one who was called to be an apostle, who was set aside for what? For the gospel of God. So Paul was called for that purpose, for this gospel of God, which God promised beforehand. We see it there in verse 2. Which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the scriptures. And in verses 3 and 4, we read that they were this gospel of God concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see from the beginning of the letter, Paul clearly proclaiming who he was and what his purpose was. He was called out to be an apostle. He was called out for that purpose. And he was set aside for the gospel of God and to bring about the obedience of the faith among all the nations. And then, you know, we saw it explained that the gospel of God was promised beforehand. It was promised beforehand in the Old Testament concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And this Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by what? By his resurrection from the dead. So it was promised beforehand that the Son would come, promised in the Scriptures. And then it was declared to be a fact that he had come and that he was the Son of God because of the fact that he rose from the grave. And he did raise from the grave. This is not something made up in our scriptures. This is something that truly happened. Jesus was raised from the grave. It's a fact. And that declared him to be the promised one, the one that was promised from the beginning, the one that was promised all throughout the Old Testament through the scriptures. And it was through this Jesus, this one who was raised from the dead, it was through this that the apostleship came, and it was for the primary purpose of bringing about the obedience of the faith among all the nations, including the recipients of this letter, the Romans, including the recipients of them, those who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. Those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, it says in the Scripture. So Paul was set apart for this gospel of God, and he received the apostleship for that particular reason, for the purpose of bringing about the obedience of the faith. And so we see that from the very beginning, and you'll see how this really ties in to the end of the text. And we come to Romans 16, verse 25. And I need to mention right quick that if you'll notice, we read verses 23, and then we're beginning in verse 25. I did not skip verse 24. It's just that verse 24 is not in the ESV version. And there's a good reason for that it's hard to explain, but I'm going to read it anyway. The verse 23, after those personal greetings ended, there's verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In between that and this doxology. It's sort of a repeat of verse 20, the ending of verse 20. It's repeated again at the end of that. And that has to do with differences in some of the Greek manuscripts, the earlier copies that were found. And we have many, many copies of the Greek manuscripts. And there's not really time to go into that, but the translators of the ESV believe that was copied from that verse before, and it makes no difference in the reading of the text. So that's something we can talk about later if you'd like to. So don't worry about that. Don't think too much on that. But it's something for you to study on your own and figure out. But as we read our text this morning, beginning in verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. You'll see how that ties in with the beginning of the book. But has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of the faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see here the last verses of Romans. And we see in verse 25, Paul begins. Now this is called a doxology. A doxology is like a writing of praise. So this whole ending is unusual for there to be a doxology at the end of one of Paul's letters. And that's part of the reason with those manuscript differences, because some people didn't like that there was a doxology. They thought maybe it was wrong. So some of them took these verses out and they inserted that last benediction verse at the end, so it didn't just end with personal greetings from some of his other people. But everybody is in agreement that that 25 and 27 is the inspired word of God from Paul's mouth, that came from God. But we begin with, now to him who is able. Now to him who is able. To God who is able. So this praise is to God. You see in verse 27, it says, now to him who is able to strengthen you. And then verse 27, to the only wise God. This is talking about God. To him who is able to strengthen you. So he's speaking of God, and it is God. It is our God who is able to strengthen us. It is our God who is able to do many things for us. And I looked up able and kind of looked through some sections about what all God is able to do. God is able, he spoke the world into existence. You know he is able to do anything, but some specific verses. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. 2 Timothy 1:12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He is able to guard it until that day. He's able to keep us. And then in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He is able to make all grace abound to you, to enable you to be able to do every good work. And then Hebrews 2:18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So God is able to help us when we are tempted. And then Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So he is able to do far more abundantly than what we far more abundantly than what we ask for or what we ask or what we think. He's able to do it. And then Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, he is able. And then Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So by the power that enables him, he can subject all things unto himself, and he will glorify our bodies one day. He's able to do all these things. He is able. He is able. And in our text this morning, he is able. He has the strength and the power to do it, to do whatever we're talking about. He is able. He's able to strengthen you. We see in verse 25, now to him, God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. He is able to strengthen you. And the word strengthen there is a little bit of a weak. It's kind of hard to understand the word strengthen there. I just want to talk about the word, the way it's translated. But the word really would be better translated, I think, in the King James, it has to establish you, or in some of the other versions it has establish you. Our modern language would be to establish you, but to establish you, the word there for strengthen, it's okay to use strengthen if you understand that it's what it's talking about is the base. It's talking about establishing or to make something stable. He is able to stabilize you. He's able to plant you, to fix you. It's talking about something being fixed. When you realize that or think about it, it's like putting something in place to establish it, to set it in place. It's talking about making it firm or fixed with a permanence. It's not the idea of strengthening something that's weak. You know, we are weak and he strengthens us. But the idea is it's not strengthening us from being weak in a way that we could be weak again. This is talking about planting. This is talking about establishing, planting firm in place. And that's what he's talking about. Now to him who is able to establish you, to strengthen you. And so you see the difference there. Notice that through these words inspired by God that Paul writes, he's saying that it is God who establishes you. It is God who plants you. It's God who strengthens you. He is able to do it. It's God who plants you in himself. It's God who does it. In this praise towards God, thinking of who he is and talking about what he's done, we see the affirmation that the praise is the foundation or the root of the praise is to see that it's God that has done it. It's what God has done that causes us to praise. Now to him who is able to establish you. So you see what he's giving the credit to God here. And then he goes on, how does he do it? How does God establish you? Now to him who is able to strengthen you, to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So the means that God uses to do this is what Paul's speaking of here. God's able to establish us, and the means that he uses to do that, Paul refers to as my gospel. So he says, to him who is able to strengthen you or to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So we might ask, what is Paul's gospel, my gospel? Is this something different than the other gospels? Is Paul referring to something that's different? Some people will tell you that Paul's teaching was different than the other, than the others. But he's referring to my gospel. Is it some, and you know, the word gospel means good news. So is Paul saying, God is able to strengthen you according to my good news? My specific good news? Is it, would you think that it is something different? Is Paul's gospel different than John's gospel? Is Paul's good news different than Peter's gospel? Is this something different that he's referring to? Well, some would say that it is, but it's obvious if you think about and consider what Paul wrote in Romans 1 and think back to the introduction verse. He said, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That's what Paul's entire purpose in ministry was. That's what his purpose was in being made an apostle, to be set apart for the gospel of God. So this good news that Paul has explained so thoroughly in the whole book of Romans, I mean, that's what we've been talking about the whole time, this gospel of God, this good news, the condition of man apart from God, all that we've studied, all of this good news that Paul has delivered, that was his purpose. And he explained it all the way through the book. And that is what I think Paul is talking about in his gospel. This is Paul's gospel. This is why he was set apart for the gospel of God. He can claim it as his own, but it is the gospel of God. Just like we can claim the gospel, I think we can claim the gospel. It's what we believe. It's ours. We can claim it as our own, but it is the gospel. It's the good news that was given to us by God. And then notice the comma there in verse 25. He goes on and says, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret, he says in verse 25, and in 26, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations. So he's kind of explaining this gospel, my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's sort of expanding and explaining that according to the revelation of the mystery that was secret for long ages. So what is the mystery that was kept secret for long ages? When we think of that, the mystery that was kept secret. You know, we read in Exodus last week a few weeks ago about the rock, Moses striking the rock, and how that was. And then we're told that the rock was Christ in the New Testament. And we see all of those pictures. We talk about the gospel. We talk about the gospel. Where was the gospel? Where was Jesus first mentioned? We're talking about Jesus Christ. He says, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. When was Jesus Christ first revealed to us? Well, really in Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 1:1. And then we see the gospel, the promise of the gospel, first promised in Genesis 3:16. Talking about the seed of the offspring of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. We see it all throughout the Old Testament, these promises, these types of that point to Christ. We see spoken of the Lamb of God who would come. We see it in the Passover. There's this Lamb, the Passover Lamb, and it's so clear to us looking at it now and seeing all these shadows and things that point to Christ. It seems so clear. So what was hidden? You know, you think about what was hidden for ages. Was this gospel something new? A lot of people believe that a lot of people will look at the Old Testament and think that God tried. Man, he tried. He gave them the law and they didn't keep it right. And like Jesus was plan B. It's like, oh, I'm going to try this. That didn't work. And then I'm going to try this and that didn't work. Let's see what he tried. And then he wiped out the earth with the flood. And then he tried again with Abraham. And then he tried again, he gave the law, and none of this stuff, you know, the people were not obedient, so now I'm going to have to send my son to die. That's what some people kind of think. It's not that way. the idea that the Son of God, God in the flesh, would come and die for sinners was there before God created the heavens and the earth. That God the Son was with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit before anything was spoken into existence. And it was all determined that this would happen at that time. That's why we see it so early. We see the promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. So what was hidden? What was the mystery in this? And, we believe that the gospel was nothing new. It was not new. It was spoken of by the prophets. Like Isaiah 53, it was there. But there was a mystery to it. It wasn't fully understood by the Jews. Not completely. Not completely. It was to some extent. There were those, many of the Jews, that looked forward to the one who was to come to take away the sins of the world. There were lots of Jews that would read that text in Isaiah and look forward to the day that he came. You see the two Jews when Jesus was brought into the temple. What are their names? There was two there that just praised God. I've seen salvation, we've seen salvation come. There were those that were watching and thinking of that. But it wasn't completely understood because there were those that looked forward to him coming, but most didn't. Most didn't seem to get it. Most were looking at the law like it was something they were doing for obedience. Just to be obedient, but they weren't looking to the Messiah coming. And I think you even see it in the apostles. Think about after Jesus ascended to heaven. They realized he is the Messiah, but that he would come for the whole world. When did they start seeing that? That's part of the mystery. Paul speaks of an aspect of that in Ephesians 3. Let's just read that. Ephesians 3, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." How the mystery, now here's the mystery. This isn't all of it, though. I think there's more to the mystery. There's a lot that was kind of shadowed, that was revealed. But how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this mystery in part was that the Gentiles would come in and be fellow heirs. Aren't we glad that was part of the mystery that was revealed? Was where would we be at now? We would just, we would not be a part of it. So one aspect of it was that the Gentiles and the Jews, one aspect of the mystery was that Gentiles and Jews would be brought together in one body, the church. And another aspect of the mystery hidden is that there were very few people that had their eyes open to the gospel before Christ came. There were a few. There was a remnant. There was always those that had faith. But there were very few that really had their eyes open. But when Christ came, when he died and was buried and rose again, it was all revealed. It was all busted open. It was all revealed to those. So you can see those, you can see people who once Christ came and died, was buried and rose from the grave. You can see these Jews whose eyes are open to the gospel. Their eyes are open and they see the truth of who Christ was and what he did. You can think of them looking back at the scripture, looking back at Isaiah 53 and saying, "Why didn't we see that?" You can imagine they look back and their eyes are open. And they say, "How did we miss that? How did we miss when we read the promises made to Abraham that it was speaking of Christ? How did we miss it?" I see now, you can see them saying, "I see now, when Moses struck the rock, it was Christ. I see. I understand. I get what it means." You can just see them reading that book and just saying, why did I not see? But thank God, praise be to God, now I see. All these you know, all these things, all these pictures of Christ in the Old Testament, they were all shrouded, kind of in a shadow. But once Christ came, and once Christ died and rose from the grave and ascended to heaven, those things were opened up. So this mystery that had been hidden, has now been disclosed. It has now been disclosed. And in thinking back to verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, it's by that good news, and that good news being revealed to us, and all that was accomplished on our behalf, it's by the preaching of Jesus Christ, by the preaching, by this mystery that's been revealed, that was held, that was kept secret for, you know, long ago, that this revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. It's by that gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ that God, to begin with, that God establishes us in the faith. It's by that He strengthens us in the faith. You could say He establishes us, plants us, and then He strengthens us. It's by the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ that that happens. The means that God uses to do that is that the means that He does, that He uses for that to establish us, the means that He uses for us, you know, to strengthen us, the means He uses, like in verse 26, to bring about the obedience of the faith. The means that He uses, what He uses to do that, is the Scripture. It's the proclamation of the Word. It's us being here week to week doing this, the opening the Scripture together. The means that He uses for it, clearly in the Scripture, is not something that we make up. It's not our innovative thinking about how we do ministry. It's not our innovative thoughts that we might have. It's not the charisma of the preacher. It's not the stories that the preacher tells. We could stand up here and tell all kinds of interesting stories, you know, and analogies of our own life. And those are okay for application, but the primary thing He uses is the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ to bring people into the faith and to cause people to be obedient, or to bring about the obedience of the faith. So that's why we, here at Little Red River Bible Church, put so much emphasis on preaching the Bible. We want to preach the Bible here. We want to show you what the Bible is saying to the best of our ability. Because it's that Scripture. It's this Word. It's the Romans. We spent over a year in Romans. Some people would say, what are you doing? I say, what are you doing if you're not? I mean, look at what all we have seen in Romans. It's the preaching of this Word that we are clearly told to do. It's what we have been given the task of doing. The Scripture tells us over and over and over again that the means that God uses to establish people in the faith is the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The means He uses to keep us there is the Word. The Word is the Word of life is what keeps us there. So it's not something we just make up on our own. It's something that God does through it. God does it through the proclamation of the Word. So God intends for us to use this time together seriously, in a serious manner, knowing that this is for our own souls. This is for the health of our own souls. Because this preaching of the Word is the primary thing that we do here. So you might ask, the preached Word, the proclamation of the Word, the Gospel, all of these things bring about this obedience of the faith. You might ask, well, what is the obedience of the faith? What is that? Does God strengthen us because of our obedience of the faith? Does God establish us because of obedience? You might ask, this obedience of the faith, you might say, well, what am I to do to obey? What is it that I'm supposed to do? Am I supposed to get myself right with God? Do I clean myself up, make myself right with God, and then He strengthens me? Is it something I'm supposed to obey? Is it like maybe the amount of times that I attend church? Is it maybe being baptized, participating in the Lord's Supper? Are those things, is that what he's talking about, the obedience of faith? Is it up to us? Is it up to us personally to come to that point? Well, I'm here to tell you, I thank God that it's not up to us personally to do something to become right with God. Because you know what? If we could do that, there is no reason that the Son of God would have to come and die. He would not have to become flesh and take upon himself the penalty that we deserve for sins if we could do something to acquire this obedience of faith. So as we continually, week after week, proclaim the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, God is working and he is able. God is establishing. And this obedience of the faith that he brings about, it's not something that we do on our own. The obedience of faith is something that God really causes it to happen in us as we hear the word proclaimed. The obedience of faith is God revealing himself to us in the Son and our believing. It's our having faith. Obedience of faith, I believe, is just that God revealing himself to us. We see the Son died for our sins, according to the Scripture. We see that and we believe it. We have faith. And that's what God brings about by his preached word, as we proclaim the truth of the Scripture. And so it's not something we come up with on our own. We don't get ourselves right with God, and then we receive this obedience of the faith. The obedience of the faith comes. We understand the gospel. We trust in the finished work of Christ. We believe. We have faith. That's the obedience of faith that comes about as the words proclaim. So, those of us Gentiles... Those of us who are Gentiles, and this mystery is slowly being revealed to us as we spend time in the Word, and it's now been disclosed, God is working through that to bring about the obedience of faith in us. And so I just want to ask y'all just a little bit, have you believed? Has the obedience of faith been brought about in your own life? Have you all trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross? As we've spoken of the rock, we spoke about it on Wednesday night, the rock that was struck by Moses that brought forth water, and we speak of that being Christ. When we speak of the Passover lamb that was slain so that the people were passed over as judgment was poured out on the Egyptians, all these things we've spoken of. As we speak of the Son of God coming in the flesh, living a perfect sinless life, and then dying on a cross where God's wrath or the punishment of sin was poured out on him in our place. When we speak of those things, have you truly trusted in that? Have you truly believed? That is the obedience of the faith. Have you believed in this Lamb of God who was spoken of in Genesis 1:1? This promised seed that was promised in Genesis 3:16. This Son of God who was spoken of all throughout the Scripture, who has now been revealed to us. He's been revealed to all nations. He's been made known. So I just ask you, have you believed? Have you experienced the obedience of the faith? Have you seen your sins and your need of a Savior and trusted completely in the Savior who has come? Jesus Christ has come to take away the guilt of sins, the stain of sin for those who believe. And I urge you to believe it, to trust it, believe in it. And then, as you see that, and as you see all of this book of Romans and think about all that we've covered, all that was accomplished in Christ, for those of us who have believed, if we really truly think about it and think on these things and think about just the glorious depth of the gospel all throughout the Scripture, when we think of it, I believe this doxology can naturally just flow from our hearts as we read it together. And let's read it. Let's read it together. It's on the screen up there, beginning in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that a glorious, some glorious words? We can say that naturally as we see it. It flows from us naturally. To the only wise God. The only wise God. Who could come up with such a glorious thing as this? This gospel that we've seen planned from the beginning. It's a glorious thing. And to the only wise God, the only one capable, the only one with the wisdom to actually be merciful to sinners, while He is just. He's just, and then He forgives us. And the only way that He could do that is for there to be the substitute. Oh, His glory, it's glorious. And so, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we've been able to spend in Romans the last year or a little over a year. Father, I just pray that You would continue to grow us in the knowledge of You through Your Son. And Father, we just thank You for all that You have revealed to us, and we thank You for the depth of it so that we can live our entire lives just spending time in the Word and continually being drawn to You to praise You for Your Father, for your wisdom and Your glory and Your righteousness. And Father, just You are just beyond our comprehension, and we just praise You that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Son. And Father, we just pray that if there's anyone here that's never really believed or not had placed their faith in You, Father, that You would draw them to You, give them the faith, Lord, just enable them to believe and to trust in that finished work. We so often want to justify ourselves before men and before You. It seems to be in our nature to try to make ourselves seem right before You. But Father, You call on us to, You have declared that the Son has come. You have declared that He died for our sins. You have declared that He is the Son of God by raising Him from the dead. You have declared it, Father. You have commanded us to believe He is Lord. And Father, it is you have commanded that we believe. I just pray that You would help us to believe, that You would give us that faith that, Lord, that takes away all of our desires to prove ourselves before men, but just causes us to want to worship You. And Father, we thank You for this church, and thank You for the opportunities You give us to study Your Word, to open Your Word together. We know that it produces fruit. We trust in that, and we just pray that You would work through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.